So Matthew 13, my hope for today is the theme is change. That's the theme, because this is all talking about eyes and ears. And how many know that today we might need a hearing aid? I'll talk about that later, because apparently I have one. And then the other thing is glasses. We might need a new set of glasses here this morning. And I see a lot of people who do wear glasses. So we need to concentrate on what that looks like as we go through this morning. So thank you for this opportunity. Let's turn to Matthew 13. I'm going to do it the old-fashioned way. We don't have it up in the overhead. So open up your Bibles or open up your Bible apps, whatever you have. And I use the Authorized Amplified Version, because the reason I like that is because there's a lot of different English words that represent a Greek word or a Hebrew word, so it kind of expounds. It's not a good version to have to try and memorize, but I like it because it helps to explain certain things. So we're going to start right into it. Matthew 13, verse 1. It says, "That same day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting beside the sea." I want to stop there for a second, because the interesting thing about the way this chapter starts is that Jesus went out. And what I like about that, it doesn't mean that he just stayed in the comfort of his house and around his friends and around his family and around his support. He actually went out. So today, this word isn't just for us in this building. It isn't within these four walls. It is to take this word and go out. It is, how many know that we're in a battle? And we need to go out there and do battle. We don't do battle in the confines of these four walls. We go out there and do it. So my challenge, and trust me, when I was reading this, the challenge for me was to go out and not just to make it my own word, but to actually do what Jesus did. He didn't hide. He was out there in the midst of, you know, struggle and stress and all of people's things that they go through and situations. He was there. He made himself available. So remember that as you go through this. Go out from here and do something different out there. In your families, in your workplace, wherever it is, make a difference. Okay, so that struck me. And then verse 2, it says, "But such great crowds gathered about him that he got into a boat and remained sitting there while all the throng stood on the shore." Well, that was interesting to me, because here's the pastor sitting and the congregation is all standing. I kind of like that idea. I might present that to Clint, I'm not sure. And then looking at verse 3, it says, "And he told them many things in parables, stories by way of illustration and comparison, saying, a sower went out to sow." Just for a moment, before we get started, I want to talk a little bit about parables. There's 27 parables in the gospel, and 7 of them are right here in this chapter. And I always thought that parables were kind of cute little stories, but they're really not. These are in-your-face stories. They reflect back to us who we really are. I call it God dumbing down things for us. It's like Mankind for Dummies, because he's taking a very complex situation or a very complex theme, and he's making it understandable for us, because we understand some of these concepts. And I want you, in this parable, in this story, to find out, where do you fit? Find yourself in this story. Not me. I'm not going to put you there. You put you there. So find out, where do you fit in this story? Where are you? Because that's what a parable does. It turns us upside down. It causes an internal revolution. Are we going to stay the same, or are we going to be changed? That's what this is about. So as we talk about this parable, look at it. Don't be afraid. Don't turn away. We're going to talk about eyes open and ears open. So I'm asking you to keep your eyes open and keep your ears open. Where do you fit in this story? Where do you find yourself in this parable? Because hopefully that changes your life. And parables are also, where is your allegiance? Is your allegiance here on earth? Are your eyes here on earth? Or is your allegiance in heaven? Is your allegiance in the family of God? Or is your allegiance here? Security, money, relationships, all those kind of things. I was challenged as I went through that. Where's my allegiance? So that's what parables do. So again, as we go through that today, just allow yourself, where do I fit? Where do I fit into this story? So let's carry on to verse 4. And as he sowed, some seeds fell by the roadside, and the birds came and ate them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they had not much soil, and at once they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they dried up and withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them out. Other seeds fell on good soil and yielded grain, some 100 times as much as was sown, some 60 times as much, and some 30 times as much. When we look at this, he's talking about, you know, sowing seed and having a garden. How many people here are actually farmers? Is there anybody here that farms for a living? Nobody. Okay. I get my produce from Safeway. So whoever's farming, thank you. Anybody here have a little garden? Anybody here grow little shrubs? Okay, yes. Oh, Brittany has a garden. Okay, excellent. So there's lots of people that like to garden and all that kind of stuff. I do not garden, okay? I like those plants where you plant them and they just take care of themselves, okay? Those ones, you put them in the ground, if they come up every year, great. If anything dies, I usually don't replant it. I just leave the hole in the ground. That's me. But people who like gardening, I want to ask a couple of questions. Why do you garden? Tell me, why you garden? For food. Sure, what else? For flowers. The love of the flowers. It's relaxing. What's that? It's rewarding. Yes, okay. So let me ask another question. What are you hoping for when you plant a seed? What's the outcome? Fruit, that it will grow. What else? Anything else? Well, that the fruit tastes good. Right, so we have an expectation that when we plant something, it's going to grow and that we're going to actually get something from it. Do you think God is any different? That's what He wants from us. The same expectation, the same outcome is that when He plants a seed in us, we want it to grow. We enjoy gardens. Well, most of us enjoy gardens, right? Yes, because we get something out of it. We get something back. That's what God wants too, and that's what this story is about. And in verse 8, in these stories, these four different kinds of hearts, here's the four different kinds of hearts that we're looking at, or the four different kinds of responses. The first one is unyielding. There's an unyielding response. And then the other one is inconsistent, and we're going to talk about that. And then there's a distracted response. And then there's a willing response. We're going to talk about these four different kinds. And again, where do you fit into this? So then we'll go to verse 9, and it says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Let him be listening. Let him consider and perceive and comprehend by hearing. You see what I mean? All those extra words in there. But that's really what it's saying, is hearing. Now, I have a hearing aid. I just got a new one this year. Charlene has told me probably for the last 15 years that I haven't heard her. It might even be a little longer. I'm not sure. But how many know that when you repeat yourself over and over again, it gets very frustrating? So she made me go to Costco and sit in that little booth and get my ears tested. But when I'm in that little booth, it's all quiet and cozy. And when that person says, okay, you know, hit the button when you hear this and hit the button when... I did really well. I did excellent because there was no other distractions. There wasn't any other outside noise. So I passed the test. Charlene said, I am going with you. This guy, because he said in my right ear, I was only 5% deficient. In my left ear, I was 15% deficient. And he said, for your age, I just had a birthday yesterday. So for your age, he says, you're right in the normal range. And Charlene goes, no, he's not. He's getting one. So she made me get a hearing aid. But you know what? I think it was the best thing that ever happened. Because as soon as I put that silly thing in, everything just became alive. I mean, flushing the toilet sounded like Niagara Falls. And Turning the vent on in my car sounded like, you know, a rushing whirlwind. I was like, oh, I didn't realize there was actually sounds out here. The other thing that I recognized was as soon as I put this thing in, I could hear myself. That was scary. But I could actually hear myself talk better, so I literally brought the volume down. You know, I didn't have to have the TV at 72. I'm somewhere around 52 now, but the fact is that this hearing aid really, really helped me. I think the next step is glasses. My arms are still long enough right now, but I'm probably going to have to get that checked out. But in reality, the hearing aid actually helped me. And so when you have ears to hear, well, now I can hear with the aid of something else. And to me, that really relates to this story. Am I going to hear and am I going to see? Right? Do I need help hearing? Yes. Do I probably need help seeing? Yes. So where are we going to find that help? And in verse 9 as well, Jesus was giving people a chance to hear. He was saying, you who have ears, hear, listen. It was for everyone. Because Jesus knew that people came to him for something. They always wanted something from him. And this way he's saying, hey, you take the responsibility. Will you open up your ears and hear something from me today instead of just coming and taking? Then in verse 10 it says, then the disciples came to him and said, why do you speak to them in parables? Here's the interesting thing about this verse. In other gospels, the disciples didn't understand. They literally had no idea what Jesus was talking about. And when you and I don't understand, who do we go to? Because the disciples went to the right guy, right? They went to Jesus. So where do we go when we don't understand? And trust me, I don't understand everything. I don't have an answer for everything. So where am I going to go? Well, the disciples made the right choice. They went to Jesus. And if you go to the Word, because that's what we're going to be talking about today, the Word. But when you go to the Word, the words that are in the pages here, you're going to get the right answer. You're going to get the right answer that's for you. You don't need to go anywhere else. So the disciples made the right choice by going there and asking Jesus. And he shared the parable with them. But before he did that, he wanted to lay the foundation of why he was even sharing this parable. So verses 11 to 17, we're going to go through that right now. And be ready, because I tell you, this was a hard passage of Scripture. And he replied to them, to you it has been given to know the secrets and mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Do you know that everybody in here, it's been given to you? It's been given everyone here the right to know and the privilege to know what God is doing in your lives and in the world. And so God has given us that right and that privilege. Isn't that fantastic? Isn't that wonderful? I mean, I don't know if that doesn't make you excited. I don't know what does. Seriously, that we didn't choose him. He chose us. And he knew us before the foundation of the world. He knows you by name. And he chose you. So we're here because of him. And then verse 12, for whoever has spiritual knowledge, to him will more be given. And he will be furnished richly so that he will have abundance. But from him who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And I was like, oh God, that's really harsh. But what's really going on here is if you want to seek, then you're going to find. If you want to spend time with the Lord, then he's going to be there for you. So it's people who really want that, who are seeking and who are searching and who are really spending that kind of quality time, well, God's going to be there. He's promising, I'll show up. But if you don't want to, and it's kind of like, whatever, I got other things to do, then what's going to happen with that? Eventually, it's just going to fade away. It's not going to stick around. That's what Jesus is saying here. But if you really want it, he's making a promise he's going to be there. So that's the promise to you today. If you really want to seek God, and you really want to seek what he wants to do in your life and somebody else's life, then he says he will show up. He will be there. That's a great promise. And then we're going to go on, and it says, this is the reason that I speak to them in parables, because having the power of seeing, they do not see, and having the power of hearing, they do not hear, nor do they grasp and understand.
In them indeed is the process of fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, "You shall indeed hear, and in your hearing never grasp and understand. And you shall indeed look, and looking, but never see and perceive." How often has that ever happened to you? Charlene has asked me to go to the fridge sometimes and look for something, you know, the mayonnaise or the pickles, and I'm standing in front of the fridge, and I'm looking in there, I'm going, nope, there isn't any, I can't find it, and she just comes like, shh, there it is, you know, and it's like, I swear the pickles weren't there 5 seconds ago. I'm looking, and I know, but she got right in there and found it right away. So I was looking, but I wasn't really looking. I didn't really see. And so today, let's really see and let's really look as we go through this. But Jesus is talking about something that happened in Isaiah. And in verse 15, he said, "For this nation's heart has grown gross, fat and dull, and their ears heavy and difficult of hearing. And their eyes they have tightly closed, lest they see and perceive with their eyes, and hear and comprehend the sense with their ears, and grasp and understand with their heart, and turn, and I should heal them." So in other words, is this not what's happening right now? Is this not the same generation that we're experiencing right now? Jesus was saying, Isaiah was saying it hundreds of years before Jesus was on the earth. Now Jesus is repeating it, saying, this is what's happening right now again. And 2,000 years later, is this not what's happening in our generation? That when truth comes, people close their eyes tightly, or they plug their ears and go, la 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 la, I don't want to hear it. Because if you don't hear it, then it's not actually happening. Oblivion, we think that's a great way to live. But trust me, eventually you're going to have to face it. Eventually it will come around. So I want to turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Because in there it talks about what it means to come face to face with a living, vibrant God. How many know that God is a living, vibrant God? That we don't serve a dead Savior. That He is alive and vibrant. And so what happens when we actually face a living, vibrant God? And this is what happened to Isaiah, and I wanted to relate to this. So in the year of King Uzziah, he died, in a vision I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His robe filled the temple. And above Him stood the seraphim, each had 6 wings, with 2 they covered their face, and with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with His glory. The foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of Him who cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then I said, woe is me, for I am undone and ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Is that not what quite a response when you're standing and you face a holy God, a living God, a loving God? So that was Isaiah's response, and then this was God's response to him. "Then flew one of the seraphim, one of the heavenly beings, to me, having a live coal in his hands, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. And with it he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Are you ready for this? Your iniquity and your guilt are taken away. Your sin is completely atoned for or paid for, and you are forgiven.'" Is that not fantastic? Is that not amazing that this was what God did? He completely wiped the slate clean. It was everything that had happened, all the poor choices, everything that had gone on in your past and Isaiah's past were gone, were wiped out, were clean. Is that not something that we would like to have in our lives and experience? It happened. And then this is Isaiah's response after meeting a live, living, vibrant God. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then said I, "Here am I, send me." And so that is that the response that we're going to have? Even here today, I want to challenge you. Is that the response? Lord, here am I, send me. I want to go out. I want to be the one doing battle. I want to be the one that is changed, not for me, but for you and for the world that is lost out there. And so when we find ourselves face to face with a loving God, what happens to us? I pray that that's the response, and that He has already forgiven you for the things that you've done, and that your response is, "Okay, Lord, I'm ready. Send me." And we're going to talk about these other responses that happen. So in verse 16, it says, "But blessed, happy, fortunate, and to be envied are your eyes because they do see, and your ears because they do hear." And again, that's speaking of all of us. We're here because we have our eyes opened and we have our ears ready. "Truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous men who were upright and in right standing with God, they yearned to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Listen then to the meaning of the parable." So now Jesus is saying, I want to jump over the story and I want to get to the real meaning of what this story is all about. Again, he's going to talk about four different kinds of hearts that are going on: an unyielding heart, an inconsistent heart, distracted, and then willing. But what he's talking about here is seeds. And I'm not a gardener, so I didn't know a lot about seeds. But there's a couple of characteristics about seeds. There's an outer shell. There's a crust that protects what's inside, and what's inside is actually like an embryo. It's like a live organism that's ready to be birthed, in a sense. It's ready to grow. It's got all the nutrients in there. It's got the root system. It's got the little DNA is already in there. It's all ready to grow. And so that's a seed. So when a seed goes into us, it's ready to grow. God doesn't throw a dead seed in there. It's already ready to go. There's also three things that you need in order for a seed to grow. You need to have a live embryo. Secondly, there's a dormant stage, right? Some seeds, when you put them in the ground, within days you can see something. Some of them, it's weeks, months, or maybe even a year before you actually see any growth. So that speaks to me as being patient with what God's doing, because sometimes seeds need to be dormant in our lives. I think of that story in Daniel where he prayed, and the answer came right away, but he didn't see any growth or answer to that for over 20 days until that answer finally came. And sometimes I like to rush things, but I need to be patient and allow God to work out the things and His timing so that when it grows, it's the right growth. And so the other thing that needs to happen is there needs to be the right condition, the right amount of water, the right amount of, where you plant it and where the sun is and all that kind of stuff. Again, I don't know a lot about that kind of stuff, but for you people that do, you understand what I'm talking about. That it needs to have the right conditions to grow. And God can do that. He can bring the right conditions for that to grow. So now we're going to go to verse 19, and we're really going to jump into the different kinds of ground, the different kinds of heart. Verse 19 says, "While anyone is hearing the word of the kingdom and does not grasp and comprehend it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart." This is what was sown among the roadside. Again, I call this the unyielding heart, because the opposite of that is a yielding heart, and that's actually a cultivation term. When you seed something, is how much did you yield from your crop? So this is the opposite. This is unyielding because it's not producing any fruit. I find it interesting that it's on the roadside. The roadside means you're gonna walk on it. How many people have been walked on? Yes, one, two. Okay. We've all been walked on. And so here this word has fallen on the roadside, and it's become, the heart has become hard. It's become unyielding. What makes the ground unyielding? Could it be worry? Could it be fear? Could it be doubt? What about things like pride or money? Or what about holding a grudge or judgment? Or even, I deserve better. What is it? What is it right now for you? You're going to have to answer that because I'm not going to play the Holy Spirit in your life. But what is it for you that is making your ground unyielding? Are you willing to ask God, chisel through that hard stuff to get to the soft stuff? Because I'm not talking about being uncaring, but sometimes what God asks us is hard, is it not? It's a sacrifice, and he asks us to do it. And then he waits for our response. God isn't a dictator. He's not going to kick doors down. He wants our response. So what is it in us? And you know, he has a remedy for these different things, like worry. Worry, he says, by worrying, can you add 1 inch to your stature? I mean, some of us would probably like that. Or by worrying, can you add 1 minute to your life? No, we can't do that. So consider the lilies of the field, how they don't toil, and all those kind of things. And he says, come to me and give me your worry. Come to me and put your burdens on me, and I will give you rest. What about fear? God says perfect love casts out fear. Unconditional love. His love for us actually casts out that kind of fear, because we don't have to live in that fear. The fear of judgment, the fear of rejection. What about doubt? You know, I got to be honest with you. My own intellect, my own mind, there's a story in the Bible that my mind, I cannot convince my mind that it's true. I'm going to share it with you. It's the story of Samson. Okay, Samson grabs the jawbone of a donkey, okay, and he kills 1,000 trained veteran Philistine soldiers. Now stop and think about that for a second. What is going on while he's wailing on one guy like this? What's happening to the other 999 guys? It's like, oh yeah, go ahead, Samson, that's a friend of mine. When you're done with him, it'll be, no. Or he goes through 1,000 guys and not a scratch on him. That sounds like a really bad Arnold Schwarzenegger movie, doesn't it? It's like, I cannot wrap my mind around that. I cannot convince my mind, how can this story be true? How can it be true? But I'm here to tell you, it's absolutely true. For in my own life, God can do anything. My brother, when I was 2.5 years old, fed me a teaspoon of Drano. Yeah. I haven't quite forgiven him for that. I'm going through therapy. But he fed me a spoonful of Drano. I was 2.5 years old. I should not be here today. My mom said my bottom lip curled underneath my chin. My tongue was the size of my fist. And you know what my dad did? Because he was a Pentecostal Holy Spirit preacher, he carried me around and said, they shall drink any deadly thing, and it will not harm them. I went to the doctors the next day. They took x-rays of my stomach, my esophagus, everything else. And the doctor went, I don't understand this. I don't know. I should not have a voice box and be here to speak with you today. I certainly shouldn't have a stomach lining. So how do you explain that? God did it. It wasn't medicine. It wasn't the amount of water my parents gave me. It wasn't any of that stuff. God healed me. How do you do that and try and make sense of it? Because if you try and make sense of God, you're taking God and putting him in a tiny little box that I'm going to try and make sense out of with my own mind. So, yeah, there's certain things that my mind cannot understand, but that's okay. I don't listen to my mind because it's limited. But in my spirit, it's limitless. So I wanted to share that with you today so that you can go out of here and go, wow, it's not about just what's going on right now. And that if you can't convince your mind, don't worry about it. God's bigger than our mind, right? Amen? Can I have an amen? Oh, I've always wanted to say that. Pride. Oh, the Bible has lots to say about pride. What is it? Pride cometh before a fall, right? Boy, and I've had lots of falls. I've had lots of face plants. God's dealt with my pride. How about money and finances and security and all of these kind of things? There's lots that God says. There's so much more than money that God can give us. And then what about holding a grudge? Paul says, I am not my own. I've been bought with a price. It's not I that live. It's Christ that lives in me, right? That's what it is. I don't need to worry about what people are doing and saying to me. I don't have to hold on to that. You can let it go. Why be a prison to your own thoughts and feelings? Let that go. So God gives us a remedy against having an unyielding heart, even though it's hard. So the next one, verse 20, as for what was sown on rocky soil, this is he who hears the word and at once welcomes it and accepts it with joy. Yet it has no real root in him, but is temporary, inconsistent, lasts but for a little while. And when affliction or trouble or persecution comes on account of the word, at once he is caused to stumble. Get this. He is repelled and begins to distrust and desert him whom he ought to trust and obey. Wow. Isn't that something? Let me read that again. That when you stumble, you are repelled and you begin to distrust and desert him who he ought to trust and obey. And then what's the outcome of that? You just fall away. You just slip away. That's what happens. I got to be honest. This is emotionally driven, and I'm an emotional guy. I cry at the notebook. I cry at commercials, all that kind of stuff. I'm a sensitive person. And emotionally, I was the guy, every youth camp, I was the one that got up and rededicated his life to the Lord. It's like, this is it. This is the time. I am serious. I am not going to fall away. I am not going to lose it. And then a couple months later, I need another shot in the arm. And that's what my life was like. And you know how unfulfilling that is? It's like trying to climb up sand or something. You know, it's just, it was so inconsistent in my life. And I couldn't understand why I needed more than just an emotional hit every couple of months. And I want to challenge you, don't make Sunday your emotional hit. You don't need that. It's inconsistent, and it doesn't produce anything. It just causes you to fall away over time. And trust me, I couldn't sustain the motivation I needed every month or every couple months. I couldn't sustain that. How did I change this? I look back, and when I was 19 and I had gone through my roller coaster ride of teenage years and my inconsistent emotional relationship with God at 19, I remember I had a motorcycle. It was an old Verago 750. It's a beauty. I loved it. I drove over to the church. And I laid on the grass at the front of the Bible college, and I had my helmet on, and I was looking up into the sky, and I said, God, what do I do? I'm done. I'm fed up with my life like this. And he said, go to Bible college. Just like that. Boom. Just go to Bible college. And I would say that was the first time I actually got saved. That was the first time I actually surrendered. Because before then, I was just playing church. And there wasn't any real fruit. That was the first time. And I said, God, I surrender. I'm going to go to Bible college. And I left my job, and I had to sell my motorbike so that I could pay for Bible college. But you know, how many know that you have to sacrifice some things when God asks you to? You got to make some sacrifices to make this happen. And so I got rid of all that stuff, and I left a really good job at Safeway. They paid me some good money back then. And I went to Bible college. But you know, that's not where the story ends. Because I still was going through some just traditions and stuff. I grew up in church my whole entire life. I never knew anything else but church. But God had a different plan. At 29, I really got converted. At 29, I went to a whole other level with my relationship with God. I understood grace. Because my whole life, I just thought he was an old, angry God who's just ready to hit me down any chance he got. Anytime I screwed up, he would just turn his back on me. And I still, you know, all through my 20s, okay, God, I'm going to do this. And then I read the story in Genesis 1. See, I told you I'm a crier. I read the story in Genesis 1, which blew me away. Adam and Eve screwed up. They completely messed up. And what happened the next day? God showed up. He didn't desert them. And I've read that verse 1,000 times, and it hit me like a ton of bricks. That you're there for me. You're there for me, even though I screw up. That's the seed that went in and planted itself when I was 29. And it grew. And I have never looked back from that at 29. And I let go of the fear of rejection that day. That it didn't matter to me what people said. It mattered way more to me what God said. In fact, that's all I care about. So if you're offended by what I say today, well, don't take that up with me. Take it up with him. Because these are not my words. These are his words. The next heart is distracted. Oh, that's me too. I could relate to all of these. So verse 22, it says, "For what was sown among thorns, this is he who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the pleasures, delights, glamour, deceitfulness of riches choke and suffocate the world." And get this, it yields no fruit. I think this is the most prevalent one. Underline this one in your Bible. Because I think this is the one that the enemy uses against us more than any other one is this one. I tell you, in counseling, I have a counseling practice. And do you know that right now, there is more diagnosis of ADD or ADHD now than ever in the history of mankind? And this is in adults. This is in adults. Because we have a lot of distractions, don't we? Right? I mean, all of these electronics and everything else. We sit at a restaurant and watch a family. What are they doing? You know, a family of four, they're not even talking with each other anymore. They're all distracted. You know, you read that verse, "Be still and know that I am God." Are you kidding? I take my phone to the bathroom with me because I'm afraid I might miss something. Charlene goes, "You can't go to the bathroom without your phone." "Be still and know that I am God." Unplug, people. Unplug. And then you will hear. Right? He whispers. He doesn't scream and yell and shout at us. He whispers. What do you need to do to unplug? What do you need to do to not be distracted? In Matthew 4:4 and Luke 4:4, it says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every" what? "Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord." Every word. Do you know that's way more satisfying? Way more satisfying. Hearing the baby. That every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Do you know, there's a lot of words in this book. Every one of them can be planted in your heart. Every single one of them can be planted in your heart. Let's not be distracted. One of the things that distracted me as I was going through Matthew 13, I was asking the Lord, What distracted me? What strangled? How many know that choking takes a little, you know, it's just a little bit at a time, but it takes a long time to choke somebody. I mean, sorry to bring that up, but it's a slow, methodical death, right? It's not a fast death. It's slow. This is what Jesus is saying. This is slow. If you're not tending to the garden, it's just a slow death. If you're not watering that, how long does it take for plants to die and shrivel up? And weeds. Who planted the weeds? How did they get there? Does anybody plant weeds here? Nobody plants weeds. How do they get there? They just show up. And how many know weeds are selfish? They are a selfish plant. They got one little root that goes down, and they just suck the life out of everything around it, right? That's what weeds do. Who wants weeds in their garden? But if I'm here to tell you, if you do not spend time in your garden, these weeds are going to happen within days sometimes. And within weeks, if you're not attending that garden, wow, you got a lot of work to do. And within a year, sometimes I just throw up my hands and go, okay, the weeds win. You know, it's just too much, too many. Again, going back to Charlene and my gardening, we really like that really thick black plastic that can go over and just cut the little hole out just for the plant itself, right? So we can kill those weeds, right? We never want to see them or have them see the light of day, right? Well, same thing. How intentional are we with our time? I'll tell you the one thing that God put his finger on, and for 10 years it strangled me. For 10 years it was a slow, methodical death. And that was, I coached hockey, and I wanted my kids to have fun. And I used to joke around with my mom and say, oh, you know what? This Sunday I was in the church of the Fleetwood Arena. I'm embarrassed to say that because that's what I said, because I didn't want to force my kids or cram the gospel down their throat, or I didn't want them to see God as this angry God like I had. So I flipped it way over the other way. Let's just have fun. And that was the thing that strangled. You want to talk about weeds? That was my weeds. And there I go crying again. If I could relive that, I would. Because at the end of the day, it didn't produce anything. Nothing. Because I coached hockey. Are you kidding? Are you kidding? Boy, I was mad at myself when I read this. And God says, it's okay. It's okay. I will never do that again. Ever. This day forward, nothing's going to be more important. Ever. Than what God says. Ever. So I gave up my beloved Canucks because they weren't really doing much anyway. But those things, I thought I could do it, but it was only a distraction. It wasn't intentional by any means. I don't want to do that again. So what's your diagnosis? What's in your life that's distracting you? I want to encourage you to get rid of it. Because it is just going to grow, and it's going to suck the life out of everything that God wants to do. And then you're going to look back, and you're going to go, I wish I hadn't have done that. I wish I hadn't have wasted that kind of time. So don't do that. So now, we're going to go to the good heart. We're going to go to the willing heart. Verse 23, as for what was sown on good soil, this is he who hears the word and grasps it and comprehends it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100 times as much as was sown, in another 60, and in another 30. This is a willing heart. So this isn't just reading these words. This is going out and experiencing it. You can't just read this stuff without going out and doing something. So when you actually come encounter with God, who is a living God, and you have your eyes opened, and you have your ears unplugged, you cannot stay the same. You can't. You can't stay the same. So would you be willing to do what God asks you to do? Do you realize that there are over 34,000 promises here? I don't know who read all of those, but that's what I read. 34,000 promises in the Word. Those are all seeds. Is God not a generous God? Yeah. Let me share a couple of seeds with you. Romans 8:28 is a seed that's in my life. All things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purposes. That's a seed in my life. I will never uproot that seed, no matter what storm is going on around my life, because I believe all things will eventually work out together for good. Why? Because He's got my good at heart. He, you know what? He sees value in me. And He sees value in you. Everybody here is valuable. Everybody here has something to offer. Everybody here has the soil ready to receive the seed. He knows that. So let that seed fall on good ground. And remember, sometimes it takes that seed a while to grow. Sometimes it takes a while for that outer shell to break down and have a breakthrough. We need to have a breakthrough in order to have that seed grow and produce fruit in our lives. There's another verse, Psalms 119:11. Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. In other words, your word, I go here and I memorize it and I eat it up and I meditate on it so that I don't sin against you. The best definition of sin is James 4:17. James 4:17 says, know the right thing to do, but you choose to do something else. That's sin. How often have you done that? I might have done it this morning, I'm not sure. But the fact of the matter is, I hide your word in my heart so that I don't keep making the same wrong decisions and the same wrong choice. In fact, if I follow me, I'm probably going to make the wrong choice. But if I dive into here, you're going to give me a word that makes the right choice. Why would I do that? Because God knows me better than I know myself. He knows me right down to my DNA. He created me just like he did you. Why wouldn't I listen to him? Go to the word. Joel 2:25, this verse came to me after a lot of trouble in my life and a lot of crisis. And it says, I will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. How many have had locust-eating years in their lives? That is a seed. That is a word. You stand on that word. And it's interesting, he says, I will restore the years. That's time. What's the one thing we cannot get back? No matter how hard we try in here, we cannot get time back. God says, I will restore that time. Time for what? A broken relationship. You haven't spoken to somebody for 3 years. You begin to pray and stand on that verse. God will bring back the time. You can spend 2 or 3 coffees with them, and boom, it's like those 3 years were nothing. They were like nothing. And God brings your heart back together with that person. I don't care what it is. That verse, it is firmly planted in my life now, and nobody can take that away from me. So what seeds has God planted in your heart, in your life, that there ain't nobody going to come and take that away? Read it and do it. Don't just fall in love with this word, which I think is very important, but go and do it. The word. There's fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 and 23. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. We might not like that one. Gentleness, meekness, kindness, self-control. Those are fruits of the Spirit that we can actually have working in our lives. That's the goal. That's what God wants in our lives. And how about gifts? You know that every person here has something to offer? Do you know that there's the gifts of help? So if somebody asks for your help, you can actually be a gift to them. You know, how about helping to move? That might be a gift that's hard to do sometimes. But how about making a meal for somebody? How about taking that meal over to your neighbor? How about there's a gift of knowledge? And there's a gift of understanding, of wisdom. Right? There's all kinds of different gifts. Look at them. Romans 12, 6-8 and 1 Corinthians 12, 8-10. There's lots of gifts of the Holy Spirit. Again, we are serving a living God who is generous and gives these to us, not for ourselves, but for others. How many know that if you leave fruit on a tree, what happens to it? It rots. God doesn't put fruit on your tree so you can enjoy it. It's not why it's there. It's there so others can pick the fruit off your tree. That's why it's there. It's not there for you. Do you also realize that fruit has a seed in it? So it's not just for that tree. That fruit now wants to go and plant seed somewhere else. So what does that mean? Again, it means that the fruit that's in your life isn't for your own consumption. It's for others. You know what? Thank you, Tom, for praying for my mom. Thank you for that meal. Thank you that you called and left that verse because that really meant something to me. See, that's fruit that people are picking off your tree. I need to speak to you. I need your time. Or how about you see the seed planted in somebody else's life and you encourage them and you say, I just love to see that in your life. That is so fantastic. Encourage them that that seed is now growing in their lives because it wasn't for you. It was for them. You know, the value, if you look at how God values us, you look at some of the stories in the gospel. I mean, look at the woman at the well. Okay, she was, somebody prayed about that this morning about going through Samaria. It was Dale, actually. He prayed about that. He did not know what I was going to be preaching on this morning. And he said Jesus was compelled to go through Samaria, and he talked to one woman, and because of that one woman, the whole village was saved. But this one woman would not have been the one I chose. Here, this woman was married 5 times, and the guy she was with, she was actually living with. Wow. But you know what? He saw value in her, right? And he sat with her, and he didn't reject her. He said, I'm going to go spend the rest of the day with your family in your home. What about the woman who was caught in adultery? What did Jesus see in her? I'm not here to condemn you. I see something wonderful in you. You no longer have to do what you're doing. Go and sin no more. But I'm not here to condemn you. I see value in you. You're one of my kids. You know, you're the one I created you. I see value. And I could go on and on and on. Peter rejected Jesus. But did Jesus reject Peter? No, he said, Peter, do you love me? Yes, feed my sheep. Jesus was making breakfast on the beach. I love that at the end of the book of John. Read it sometime. Jesus is making breakfast for 12 hungry guys after his resurrection. I just think that's a wonderful picture of what he wanted, what he does for us. He doesn't just leave us alone. So, you know, I just feel like maybe let's just take the last bit here, the last minute or two, and I just want us to be silent. I just want us to, you take time to ask God, what are you putting your finger on? What is God saying to you right now, today? What has God said to you in the past that hasn't been fulfilled yet, that hasn't produced fruit? And then what am I going to do about it? So let's just take a moment just to unplug. Father, we are willing to have our eyes open and willing to have our ears fully open to hear what you have to say this morning and to see what you want us to do, and that we would produce the fruit that you want us to produce. And again, not for ourselves, but for you. That we would leave here different than the way we showed up. That God, you would do something amazing in our lives, and that we would stand with you and hold nothing for ourselves. That we would wait for that breakthrough, whatever that took. That Father, your word would not return void, but it would produce what it needs to produce. Thank you for each person here. They're here not by mistake, but by design. And would your word be hid in their hearts? Would your word germinate and grow in their lives? So, Father, thank you. Thank you that you don't leave us dormant. Thank you that you don't just go, oh, that ground's too hard. I don't want to do anything with it. That's too unyielding. You're too distracted. I don't want to spend time with you. Your life is way too inconsistent, up and down. I don't have it for you. This is saying, I am here for you. If you have ears and you want to have your ears open, I will be there for you. I will speak to you. If you want to have your eyes open, I will let you see me. And so, God, we want to see you and we want to hear you this morning. Would we be changed? In Jesus' name, amen.